This morning, I'm going to preach a lesson. I've changed a few things about it, but it's the guts of a lesson that I preached about 4.5 years ago, and it's frighteningly close to the topic that Murray had. I was really worried when he started preaching, but it's different enough that it's not really the same thing. You know, Murray had a really good lesson, and I appreciate it, about the idea of giving, and it's the idea of, you know, hoarding versus giving. This morning, I want to talk about work. And work is tied up with these things, but it is not exactly the same thing. And the difference between, you know, the challenges are some of the same challenges that Murray talked about not wanting to be greedy. But it's not just about being greedy with money. And so bear with me as we go through this. I think there'll be some things that are useful for us. You know, I talk about work a good bit in my sermons because work is something that, you know, those of us who are employed full time, that's a significant chunk of your life that you spend. And a lot of how you serve God is done at work. I mean, it's just because if you're spending 40 to 50 hours of your life per week at work, that's not like you get to clock out from your service to God during that time. And so, you know, you got to figure that piece out. And so that's something I spend a good bit of time thinking about. But I just want to look at what the Bible has to say about work this morning. Because I think it's useful for us to think about it from time to time, because we all have our own work that we have to do. It may be employment outside the home, or it may be things that we have to do in order to continue life one way or the other. But work is the curse of Adam, first of all. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" It seems like in the garden, in Genesis 2, they just sort of wandered around and ate fruit off the trees. You know, it was just kind of there. And but now it's going to be a lot harder because of the sin that they have committed. And, you know, I don't have an agricultural job. You know, you may say, well, Kevin, you know, how is this applicable to us today? You know, we're not sweating in the fields in order to eat. But I can assure you that every one of you has your own thorns and thistles at the job that whatever job it is that you're doing. It may not look like it, but it sure feels like it a lot of the time, doesn't it? It still is the case today. But work is a desire of God. First of all, he has set us an example of work. Everything that we have is because of the work that he himself has done. And just turning back one chapter in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and starting in verse 2, "And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The creation that we enjoy, everything that we have and are and do and think, is because of the work that God did. And so that's something that we do need to keep in mind as we think about the things that Murray was talking about. When we talk about giving, well, you know, and also what Gary said, you know, what is it we've been given and what is it we're giving back? In Psalms, the 8th chapter, it's not just the fact that he worked, but the aspects of the work that God did. And, you know, these are things that are useful for us to think about. In Psalms, the 8th chapter, excuse me, man, I lost my voice on those songs this morning. Psalms, the 8th chapter in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" When you look at this great expansive work that God has done, and especially the more we learn about the natural world and its wonders, you know, man just sort of pales into significance, even though we are very self-centered about ourselves. There's nothing about me that really signifies in the grand scheme of God's creation, except that he has created me in his image and has prioritized me in that way. In Psalms, the 33rd chapter in verse 4, It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." When we look at the work that God has done, it is righteous and full of truth. And as a result, we need to make sure that the work that we do is also righteous and full of truth. Not just the work that we do that we say, well, this is the work I'm doing for the kingdom, so to speak. You know, it's not just when I get up to speak or when I'm trying to teach other people that it needs to be righteous and full of truth. No, everything that we do for our employers or in general needs to be righteous and full of truth, because God's work is righteous and full of truth. So he has set us this example, but he has also commanded us that we should work. Back over in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and verse 13, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And this gets back to the creation that we talked about. He's giving them the Sabbath day, where they are going to have a day that they are not to do any work. But implicit in that command is that the other 6 days, you need to be working. There is work that needs to be done. And that was the commandment under the old law. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at both Thessalonian letters briefly. Over in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, we're going to start in verse 9 there. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Now, this is kind of the flip side of what we talked about today, and this is where I think a lot of people get concerned, especially in the society that we have created here in America. When Murray gets up here and talks and reads these verses in Acts about how everybody was sharing everything and they had all things in common, people start getting nervous because of the very thing that Paul is addressing here in the Thessalonian letter, that it is easy for people to be freeloaders, basically. And, you know, nobody really enjoys being in that situation. And that's where we have to kind of examine ourselves, first of all, because spiritually, we are freeloaders. I mean, there's nothing that we are bringing to the table spiritually to God. And so I think it's important for us to keep that in mind first and foremost, because hopefully that will get us in the right mindset of these things that are less important. When we realize that God has done everything, and that we are really bringing nothing to the table there, hopefully that helps us get the idea that, well, you know, maybe if I'm doing a little more than my share financially, what does that really matter in the grand scheme of things? But the fact is, as Christians, we need to all be looking out to try to be the giver and not the receiver. And that's what Paul's teaching here. He's saying, you know, when it comes to work, you need to work, because in order to lead a quiet life, you've got to work with your own hands, because otherwise your life's not going to be as quiet, because you're going to be trying to figure out, where's my next meal coming from? I mean, yes, God will provide for us. He has absolutely promised that, but he hasn't said, hey, you know, go off and do whatever it is you feel like doing, and, you know, everything's going to work out. He's saying, within the framework of the things that I have told you to do, things are going to work out. And I think it's important, very important, that we remember that, that it is in doing God's will, which includes the concept of work, that we are provided for. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that go into that, but we need to be careful not to oversimplify it. And, you know, it's interesting, because just reading this, and I had not made the connection, this morning in our class in 1 Peter, Peter talks about not suffering as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. And I had a series of lessons a few years ago about which of these things is not like the other, because there's a few places in the Bible that are like that. You know, you get these lists of things that you shouldn't be doing, or maybe you should be doing, and one of them, just to our human ears, maybe informed by our society, it's like, well, being a busybody, you know, it's lumped in there with being a murderer and a thief. And that's what he says here, minding your own business. Because when you're out spreading tales and gossiping, you know, you can destroy the Lord's church like that. I mean, it's serious. It's something to keep in mind. And, you know, there's a proverb, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about when he says he wants the younger widows to remarry. Because otherwise, if you're a young woman who still has plenty of years left, and you're being supported and you don't have anything that you really have to do, you're going to find things to do in many cases. And men can be this way too. I'm just talking about in the context of the commandment. You know, the idea is that we need to be busy people. We need to be productive if we can, because that's just part of God's will for us. And Paul makes it pretty clear here, and it's easy to understand why, but he says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and starting in verse 10, very similar thoughts. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, now he doesn't say cannot work here, and that's important to remember, but if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So that's important to remember too. We can't let the fact that there are people that are going to occasionally not do God's will keep us from doing God's will in any aspect of it. And this is just one place where that can happen. It's easy to be discouraged when you feel like other people are not pulling their weight. And he's saying everybody needs to pull their own weight. But even knowing there are people from time to time that will not pull their own weight, do not grow weary in doing good, because it's between you and God. It's not about this other person. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, God is able to make that work out okay. So again, the idea here is that work is just part of what God wants us to do. But not only commandment, and you know, we were right next to this earlier. Turn back with me over to Exodus 35. Even inspiration God has used for work. This has always been a passage that really struck me. This is the end of Exodus 35, right before we read about the people giving more than what was required, which is is even more striking, but it's still pretty impressive. In verse 30, and Moses, this 35:30 of Exodus, and Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach, in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding, to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all the Lord has commanded." You know, again, really striking here. You know, it's really in some ways it's similar to what the apostles had. What the apostles had was better. You know, here was a situation where there was a goal that God expected to have accomplished, and his servants were not equipped to do it. I mean, the first century Christians, until the Holy Spirit came and taught them what it was they were supposed to know, didn't have what they needed yet. That's why it had to happen. And here, the tabernacle needed to be built. They did not have what they needed, and God put it miraculously. He divinely inspired these artisans to be able to build the tabernacle. It's really, you know, when you look at the list of all the different kinds of things they were taught to do, I just think it's really interesting. So again, we see that work is the desire of God through example, commandment, and in some cases, inspiration. But we have to always remember that godliness is more important than work. We have to have our mind set on the right thing. In Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to him, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, if we find ourselves in a situation where the work that we have to do seems more important than something that needs to be done for God, then we need to examine, you know, ourselves and how we're acting, because this is a pretty strong message that Christ is sending here. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't like Martha was wanting to go out and do something that was enjoyable. She was working to feed everybody there. Most of us would say, well, that's really, really important. And Christ is saying, it's not as important as what I'm doing. In Luke, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 16, and I think you guys may have studied this in the adult class. I was not out here. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, there's nothing wrong with work. We're commanded to work. But our work needs to be toward God. It needs to be because God has told us to do it. It needs to be in order to accomplish the thing that God wants done, not the things that we want done, or we are going to be just like this rich fool who is consumed with the things of this world. And one day we are going to be exactly where he is. You know, nobody gets out of this alive, as they say. You know, every one of us will be in a situation where our soul will be required of us. Will we have laid up our treasures toward God instead of for ourselves? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I can't read my own writing. That's pretty impressive. 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Not, you know, I'm not going to steal anymore because, hey, I got this job and it's going to pay me so much that I don't even have to steal all the things I want. I'm going to work to get all the things I want. Well, no. He doesn't say work so you can get all the things you want. He's saying work so that not only do you have enough, but you have leftover to give to your fellow man who is in need. Again, you know, it's about focus. And then finally in Revelations, the 3rd chapter. You know, I worry that America has become like the Laodiceans. And, you know, it's important that we don't get caught up in that. Luke 3:14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, it's easy to get caught up in our material things and to say, I'm rich, and I'm, you know, I have need of nothing. And we're missing that we're miserable and wretched and poor and blind and naked. Do you know people like that who, you know, yeah, on the outside, they've piled up a big old pile of cash for themselves, but they're miserable. They're not happy people because they have turned to, you know, they're not doing the things that the Creator wants them to do. They're not working according to the manual, so to speak. And as a result, as they fight God, they're going to find themselves in these problems. But when we turn to God and we say, You know, I want the gold that only God can give me, so I'll be truly rich. I want the white garments that can only happen when Christ's blood has cleansed me of my sins. You know, I want to see in the way that I can only see when the light of His Word is illuminating my path. Then we can be rich in the way that He says. And that's why He wants to come in and dine. When He says, I will come into Him and dine with Him and He with me, I think He's talking about the idea of becoming saved. You know, when we are a Christian, we're walking on this earth as a servant of Jesus Christ. It's like He is dining with us. You know, we have lots of songs that talk about this concept, and we have lots of other parables that He taught, you know, about the great feast that He compelled people to come into. The whole point of that is verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. One day that we can be with Him there in heaven. And there's no work that we can do on this earth that's going to give us anything that compares to that. So this morning, if you need to become a Christian, we urge you to go ahead and do that. You know, if you're willing to confess His name before men, repenting of your sins, you can be buried with Him in baptism to arise a new creature. But if you've done that, as you look at yourself this morning, for whatever reason, be it work or whatever it is that stands between you and living the kind of life as a Christian that you need to live, you need to put that away. And if you need to confess your sins before the congregation here, if you brought reproach on the church, we want to pray with you and for you. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.